My name is Robbie Asuncion, and my family and I serve the Lord in the Philippines. Every time we come and visit, it seems like there are more and more new faces, faces that we don't recognize, and that's a good sign. So I'd like to take time to introduce our family. My name is Robbie, and over here in the fifth row is my wife, Kristen, and today actually happens to be your 25th birthday. All right. Well, plus a little bit more. And to her right there is our oldest son, Chase. Chase, can you just give him a wave? All right. He's not too thrilled this morning. He's 5 years old. And right next to her on the other side is our three-year-old son, Blake. And then we have a baby in the nursery who's a year and a half. Rain is in the nursery. So life is a little bit busy for us right now. We realized that we had three kids in a span of 4 years. So Chris and I decided that this is the last time we're actually going to do that. We'll probably have to spread out the next three kids, maybe do it in 5 or 6 years. I'm just teasing, all right? We do have our new prayer cards in the back on your way out. If you're back here tonight, we'd love to share our ministry and give some updates about how things are going with our family and our ministry in the Philippines also. But I'd like you to take your Bibles this morning and please turn to Romans chapter 12. We're going to be looking at a very familiar passage to all of us. Some verses perhaps that we've seen hundreds of times, read for ourselves, heard countless messages. Praise the Lord that His Word is alive and it's powerful. And God will use His Word to cut to the core of our hearts, to reveal the innermost thoughts, the desires, to show us the things that maybe we don't want to see, and then to shed some light into our hearts, to show us a glimpse of who our God is, and change our hearts to be more like His Son, Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 say this: I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Heavenly Father, we praise you for our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for the salvation that we have in him. Father, we thank you for the freedom physically to worship you this morning because of the sacrifices of many men and women from this country and others around the world. Lord, we thank you that we can read your Bible and pray without any fear. Father, we know that these days might be coming to an end. We don't know how long we have to be able to do that in this country and even in the Philippines and other countries around the world. So, Father, help us not to take these moments for granted, that we can come together as your church and sing of you with hearts that are joyful, voices that are loud, uplifting your praise. And, Father, we praise you for the spiritual freedom that we have in Jesus Christ, that we no longer are in bondage to sin, that we have the freedom of not being afraid to die, but the freedom to live life for your glory. Father, we praise you for your word. We praise you for your goodness to us. I pray that you would enlighten us this morning. I pray that you would open our eyes to understand the truths of Scripture about you. Help us, Lord, to see your goodness and your love and your grace. And help us to change to be more like your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. A few years ago, there was a mother in our church, a mother of three young boys, who came to the church on a weekday and asked if she could meet just to get some advice. And her name was Belle, and she was a nurse by profession, but hadn't been practicing for the last few years. Her husband was employed, but it seemed like they were struggling financially. And she had some plans, and she said, you know, Pastor Robbie, can I come and get some advice from you? And so she came into the office and sat down and began to tell me about some of the plans that she had made. She said, my husband's having some really difficult time just providing for our family, so what I'm thinking about doing is I'm going to apply for a job as a nurse in the United States. And at that time, there were a lot of openings here, and they were recruiting Filipino nurses. And so she began to tell me her plan, and I said, well, you know, why don't we look at Scripture and see what Scripture says in regards to your family situation, in regards to your decision-making. You know, I can't be the person to tell you what to do, but I'm sure the Lord will give you guidance as we look into the Bible and look at the principles in Scripture. And so as we began to open up Scripture, and I began to show her some verses, especially regarding her decision, I could tell that she wasn't too thrilled. In fact, she wasn't really ready to receive, to read, and to understand, and especially to apply Scriptures to her heart. And as we finished looking at these verses, and I asked her, Belle, what do you think about all these? And she did not have a smile on her face at that point, and she basically told me by the end of that meeting that she had already decided her mind, and it was very obvious at that point that she came into that meeting almost just wanting a stamp of approval for plans that she had already made in the past. And it wasn't but a few weeks after that she left the Philippines, left her husband and three young boys, and it would be several years before they would be reunited again. She came over here and worked as a nurse. And what really that meeting as she left, there was a lot of frustration in my heart as a pastor. I'm sure Pastor Cruz, Pastor Richie, Pastor Glass have experiences. It was a little bit frustrating because here you've got a person in the guise of coming in and wanting to get guidance from the Lord and from Scripture, but they were already in a situation in their life where they weren't ready to receive guidance from God's Word. You know, if you're here and you're a Christian this morning, isn't it true that the number one goal of our life ought to be to know what God's will is and to do it? That's the same thing as glorifying God. We have the desire to know who God is and to respond to Him based on His character. We want to know His will. In fact, a lot of young people, they struggle with this at a very young age, maybe high school years. They're trying to figure out, what does God want me to do in the future? What college should I go to? What course should I take? Who will be the young man or the young lady that I'll date and marry? What is God's will for me? Where will I live? What vocation will I pursue? These are very important questions. These are very big decisions. And sometimes, maybe you're past struggling with those decisions, but maybe it's just the day-to-day decisions in life, like how should I spend my money, or how should I plan my year, or what ministry should I be involved in? In a sense, we're all asking the same question. We want to know what God's will is. Unfortunately, many times we're not all ready to receive or to discover God's will for our lives. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, the scripture tells us here, God tells us that discovering God's will for your life really begins by taking a spiritual inventory. If you want to know what God's will is for you, it starts with you taking a look at your own spiritual life and asking some difficult questions like, what kind of a person am I? Or whose am I? What controls my thinking? Or who controls my thinking? And one thing that we need to remember is having our Bible is not enough. You know, this lady, Belle, she came to church and she came every week to worship services. She attended Bible study. She owned her own Bible. And it wasn't enough. You see, simply owning a Bible isn't enough for you to receive God's will. You have to know how to apply God's word to your heart for you to be able to discover God's will for your life. And this morning, just from these two verses, I'd like to look at how we can do that, how the scripture gives us truths here that will transform our discernment so that we can look at scripture, understand scripture, and apply it to our lives, and so that we can discover God's will. Let's look at three truths in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. First thing that we see here about God's will is this. God tells us three key characteristics about the essence of what His will is. The Bible says at the very end of verse 2 that the will of God is good and acceptable and perfect. Those are the three characteristics that Scripture tells us about what His will is like. Let's look at those three words this morning. Number one, God's will is good. You know, not everything that we view as good is genuinely good. Sometimes we'll view a job as good because it pays well, but we don't realize that missing church does damage to our spiritual life. And so really, it's not something that God would view as good. Maybe we may pursue a relationship or some type of companionship that gives us comfort and some type of momentary joy, but really it's taking a toll on our spiritual life. So it's not something that God would consider as good. Maybe for the young people, they would judge a university or a college or a course of study to be good because of the type of job power that it would have for them in the future. And yet, the same thing, being in that place and taking that course of study might do damage to their souls, even on a day-to-day basis, maybe the things that we watch on TV. Sometimes we'll watch a movie on TV or a show thinking that, it gives us very simple entertainment, and yet the world views that it's implanting in our hearts slowly is desensitizing us to things of the Lord, and it's not something that God would consider good. But here's what Scripture tells us in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. God's will is always genuinely good. Matthew chapter 7, verses 9 to 11 say this. Or what man is there of you whom if a son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? This is such an encouraging verse to me. We have three children, and I love all three kids. In fact, any sane or a normal human being that has children will have that innate desire to do good things for their kids. None of us would want to give our kids a snake or a stone for breakfast, right? It's just not part of us. And yet the Bible says that if we at the core of our hearts want to do good things, we want to do nice things, kind things for our children, how much more will our Heavenly Father want good things for us? You see, that's the kind of God we serve. God is a good God. And at the center of His will for us, God wants us to have what is genuinely good. Sometimes God will deny our requests because He knows that it's not good for us. You know, if you've spent any time with our three children, you'll realize how different they are. Chase is very focused. He can play by himself. He zeroes in on letters and numbers. He enjoys doing those things. He's kind of the nerd in the family. Blake is very different. Blake is the very active one. He likes to run and jump and wrestle. And most often, he can't just hug you normally. You know, he's got to get a running start and then jump on you and hug you and almost throw you back. That's the kind of guy he is. And a few months ago, we were back home, and I don't know why it happened. I think somebody must have just put it in the nursery. Somebody stored an industrial electric fan. If you don't know what that is, it's an electric fan with a metal blades. Maybe they were cleaning one room and just kind of stuck it there really quickly, hoping to get it out later, and they forgot to get it out. Having electric fans in the different rooms, that's pretty normal in the Philippines. Everybody has fans everywhere. And so probably when everybody entered the nursery on that Sunday morning, it didn't even jump out at anyone that there was an electric fan, especially a metal fan in the nursery. And so Kristen was in there with Blake, and I don't think Rain was born yet then. Maybe she was. It had to be. But they walked in, and Kristen started picking some toys up, just turned her back on Blake, and Blake decided that he was going to do something that he enjoyed. He was going to wrestle the industrial fan. And it was on, and it just so happened that Blake won, barely. He won that wrestling match, but by the time that wrestling match was over, it just lasted about 2 seconds. But by the time it was over, his one finger was pretty bloody. It almost looked like it had been shredded, but praise the Lord, there was just superficial wounds and cuts on his finger. You see, in his mind, to him, wrestling this fan to the ground would be something that's good. And obviously, if at that moment his fan or his mom or any other adult in the room would have seen that, they would have immediately rushed between him and that fan and told him to stop, probably gotten that fan out of that room because they knew the kind of damage that it would do. And that's how we are oftentimes. We want to do certain things that we like, things that we enjoy, and yet God has to stop us because He knows that it's not good. Let's keep on going. Our time is short. Another characteristic of God's will this morning is that it is acceptable to the Lord. The Bible says in verse 2, what is that? Good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The term acceptable here that's being used, it just means something that is well-pleasing in God's sight. We find this throughout the New Testament multiple times. Romans 14:18 says this, "For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men." 2 Corinthians 5:9. "Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted by him." Colossians 3:20. "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord." You see, here in this verse, it reminds us that God's will is something that is well-pleasing to Him. Now, conversely, Scripture tells us about things that don't please God. So when you get to a point and you're trying to make a decision and you're asking yourself, is this God's will for me? And you realize that it contradicts Scripture, what you have to realize is it will never be God's will. Anything that displeases God will never be acceptable to Him. First question that we really need to ask is this. It's not, is this what I'm going to do, this activity that I'm about to do, or that I'm about to partake in? Is this something that pleases me? The first question that we really need to ask is this. Is this thing something that will bring pleasure to God? Will this please God? The Bible tells us also that God's will is perfect. Verse 2 says, that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. This word perfect here, what it really means is something that fits the purpose perfectly, or something that will accomplish the end in view. A few months ago, Jeff and Mindy and their family were over in the Philippines, and we had to figure out, they were there for 3 weeks, and so leading up to that trip, we had to figure out how we would transport everybody between their family and our family. There were 12 people that we had to move around the city, and so when you're sitting in traffic, that could be challenging, depending on the type of vehicle. So we were trying to figure out, should we borrow a van? Should we, really with Jeff's kids, should we borrow a bus? Right? That's what was going on in our mind. And we had to do some logistics, and we figured out that, we could probably fit it in our vehicle. They don't have a stringent traffic laws in the Philippines as you do here. And so we figured if we pile everybody this way, just play a little Tetris with our vehicle, we could probably get most everybody in for most of the trips. Maybe some of the longer ones we'll have to borrow a van. And so we were able to do that, and we survived. And so what we would do is we would put Mindy and Chris in and spread out all the kids in the back. And they just kind of had to, just switch seats every once in a while and kind of just move around and be comfortable. And Jeff and I were fine in the front. I mean, had a lot of good conversation. They did a lot of griping in the back, really a lot of spiritual problems, second row, third row. But, after 3 weeks, it did the job. It was perfect. It filled the need for the moment perfectly. That's really how this word could be illustrated. That's exactly what God's will is for us. God created us. Excuse me. God created us with a very specific purpose in mind. And part of his creation for us, he has a very specific purpose for you. And his purpose will bring to the perfect end what his purpose for you was. So really, we can't improve on what God's will is. God's will for us is good, it's well-pleasing to him, and it will always accomplish his perfect, his best for us. There's a second truth. If he gave us here, when God gave us the three characteristics of his will for us, God also, from these verses, what we'll discern is God also expects us to examine and discern those three things, whether the things that we're about to decide on are his will. Look at verse 2. The Bible says here that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So the implication is this. If you're a Christian, you ought to know the characteristics of God's will, and you ought to discern, you ought to prove, you ought to test whether these things that you're about to do or about to decide on are indeed God's will in your life. A couple of verses in the New Testament that also include the same word. You'll find it in Luke chapter 12, verses 56. Ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that ye cannot discern this time? And isn't it true that we, all of us here, we've got some ability to discern the weather outside, right? All you have to do is just step outside your house and you can determine whether it's going to be a cool day or not. You just have to look at the sky and see whether there are clouds, whether it's going to be an overcast day, or whether the sun is going to be out. You can know all these things. There's that, you don't need to be a newscaster, right? And even the weathermen, most of the time, they probably don't get things exactly the way they should. But we all have some type of ability to discern what type of weather is outside. Luke chapter 14, 19 also has the same verse. And another said, I've brought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them, I pray thee. Have me excused. Same word. Underlying that word is the necessity of your ability to be able to prove. Now, I grew up in the city, and I do not know the first thing to proving a cow. So if you're going to go out and you're going to say, Robbie, I need to go buy a cow. Will you go with me? I'll ride with you, all right? But don't look at me and say, is this the cow I need to buy? I don't know anything about proving what a good cow would be. If it looks like a cow, eats grass like a cow, smells like a cow, all right? I don't even know. Do all cows give milk? I don't know. I couldn't tell you. I'm probably not the person to take with you. But that's the idea. There's that ability. There's that ability to test and to prove whether this is what I'm looking for or whether this is what God's will is. And in verse 2, that idea there means that for you to decide on something, whether it's going to be God's will or not, what you need to do is you need to take that decision and compare it, lift it up against scriptures. You need to test it and discern and examine whether this is indeed God's will. So the question now is, what enables us to prove whether something is God's will or not? Verse 1 and 2, the first part of chapter 2, tells us that God knows we won't be successful in proving his will unless we have certain prerequisites in our life. That's where the spiritual inventory takes place. Let's look at the three things, the three prerequisites to discerning God's will. The first one is this. He says in verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So prerequisite number one is this. The surrender of your body to God as a living sacrifice. This assumes, even in the beginning of verse 1, he says, I beseech you by the mercies of God. It's assuming that you've experienced God's mercies and salvation, that you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, that you've repented of your sins and trusted Jesus Christ to be the Savior of your soul. It's assuming that you've received his mercies that Paul has written about in chapters 1 all the way to chapter 11. He spends all that time talking about God being merciful, about salvation. Chapter 6, he talks about God freeing us from the bondage of sin. And so if you've experienced that, part of that is you giving your life over to God as a living sacrifice. Romans chapter 6, verse 6 says this, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. I don't know how many of the men who have served here have ever actually been in combat, but I think we know what happens in combat, right? Two armies meet each other, and really the goal is to bring the other army into submission. And when you're facing God, this body of sin, if you want to know what God's will is, if you want to give yourself as a living sacrifice to God, what you need to do is you need to come before God and lay down your arms of rebellion. Just submit yourself completely to God and say, Lord, I'm going to quit fighting over you. I'm going to submit my soul completely to you. This body from head to toe belongs to you completely. Prerequisite number two. Prerequisite number one is the surrender of your body as a living sacrifice. Prerequisite number two is a decided nonconformist stand. The Bible says, and be not conformed to this world. You know, this world is passionate about conforming us into its image, into making us fit into its mold. In fact, if you stand out as Christians because of certain decisions or certain stands we have in the Bible, when we stand out against society or we stand against certain worldviews, and this world is very quick to judge and condemn. I think we've seen that. We've seen that again and again. But the world is such a passionate conformer. In fact, John warns us of this in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. The Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You can't say that I love God and love the world at the same time. Those two things, they don't connect. They can't stand together. They're opposites. But that's what the world wants us to do. You know, it's interesting. You think about the different advertisements that goes on. For example, see if you can identify what this slogan is. Have it your way. Anybody know what that's from? Burger King, right? All right, good. So Burger King, it's not just you eating a sandwich, right? It's saying you have it your way. Do things the way you want, right? It's just a burger, but it's the thinking behind the slogan. I'm loving it. Right? McDonald's, all right? It doesn't get any better than this. I hope nobody knows this one. Maybe you know it from watching football. Budweiser, right? You're watching football, got a beer in your hand, doesn't get any better than this. And that's what the world is trying to project. It's funny, in the Philippines, when you drive out into the highway nearest us, and really most of the other highways, there's a specific billboard where they're trying to advertise tuna, the brand of Century Tuna. And so they've signed on one of the most famous actors in the Philippines. His name is Derek Ramsey. Not that that's important. But Derek Ramsey, he's a very fit guy. And when you see the billboard, what it is, he's at a beach. And of course, he has a can of the tuna in his hand, and he's got a fork, and he's eating it, and he has his shirt off. And really highlighted there are his abs, his perfect abs, all right? And so they've got some kind of, type of tuna or slogan there advertising the tuna. And really, what you're getting there is, if you want to look like me, you know what, if you want to have the same kind of fit abs and fit body that I have, what you really need to do is you really need to eat this tuna. Because really there's no other way to eat tuna but to have your shirt off. And maybe that's what I'm doing wrong, really. Because Krista knows I've tried to eat that tuna many times, all right, straight from the can. And nothing's happening. I think maybe when I get home, I'll try to eat this in the room with my shirt off and see if my abs will transform. But that's what it's trying to do. That's what the world does. It's trying to conform you, trying to get you to think the way they think. If you do things this way, if you buy this, then your life will be fulfilled. Then you'll have all your needs met. Then your family will be happy and healthy and whatever else that you want to put in there. But Scripture says, don't be conformed to the world. In fact, if you conform to the world, the Bible says that you're a spiritual adulterer. James 4:4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. See, here's what Scripture tells us. Conformity to the world is one of the greatest hindrances to proving, to discerning, to testing God's will for your life. Surrender your life as a living sacrifice. Don't be conformed to the world. Third prerequisite is this: have a transformed mind. Verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Psalm 119, verse 9 says this: wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to the word. As you look at Scriptures, as you learn the truths about God, about Jesus Christ, God transforms your mind. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 tells us that as we look at Scriptures with no veil covering our face, what the Holy Spirit does is He transforms our hearts from one level of glory to the next level of glory. He illuminates our minds so that He can change us to be more like our Savior Jesus Christ. If you want to grow spiritually, you have to have a good relationship with God's Word. You can come to church every Sunday. You can be faithful to all the services. But if you're not studying Scripture, if you're not spending time daily, submitting yourself to God's Word and His will, there's going to be very little change going on in your life. But if you want to grow spiritually, there has to be that daily relationship with God's Word where you're submitting yourself to Him, saying, Lord, will you take my thoughts and my attitudes and my actions, and Father, will you just change me? Show me how I need to be more like Jesus Christ in the Word. Transform my mind. Maybe, Lord, before I became a Christian, there was some thinking that doesn't align with your Word. Father, will you show me truths in Scripture, the principles, the commands? Show me things about you so that I can align my thinking to your thinking and do what pleases you. Transform mind. Without this kind of transformation, without God's Word transforming your mind, there's going to be a lot of difficulty trying to discern, maybe an impossibility to discern what God's will is. A few weeks ago, I saw a video clip of a color-blinded man who, for the first time, saw color. Some of you may have seen this on the internet. This man was celebrating his 66th birthday, and apparently his kids had saved up to buy him these special glasses that they've recently invented, where if you were born colorblind, now you can see color in the world. And so what they did, this was really moving. You know, I'd encourage you to search it just to, you know, get an understanding of just the joy of what they experienced. So what they did was they had their grandfather and their father sit down in a lawn chair. They were outside, and you can see the green grass in the background. And what they did was they put about 7 or 8 different colored balloons at his feet. And they gave him the gift. He was sitting down in that chair. They gave him the gift. And so, you know, he's smiling. Everybody's laughing. And he opens up the gift and kind of looks at it, unsure of what these glasses are. And everybody's encouraging him to put it on. And this man puts it on, and really within a second, he pulls it off. He was just so shocked about what he saw using those glasses for the first time. And he looked at it like it was something strange, and then he put it back on. And maybe it lasted on his face about 2 seconds, and he took it off again because to wipe the tears off his face. 66 years he spent not being able to see any color in his life. And for the first time, he was able to see the colors of green, red, blue, yellow, pink. He even took off his Florida Gators hat and looked at it and laughed. For the first time, he was seeing what those colors were, and it brought tears of joy to his face. You know, that's what happens when you put on the glasses of Scripture. You're now able to see with full color what God's will is. You're able to discern what things are hurtful. You're able to discern what things are truly joyful in your life. And that's really what's life-changing. So if you're here this morning and you're asking the question, you know, what is God's will for me? Don't start by making a list of different possibilities and start crossing off what you think is or is not God's will. Based on Romans 12, 1 and 2, this is what we really need to do. For us to be ready to discover God's will for us, it needs to start by taking a spiritual inventory of my life. Am I ready to discover God's will for me today? Is my life a living sacrifice? Am I taking a stand based on Scripture, not based on what the world loves, but based on what God desires? Am I taking a stand to not be conformed to this world? And are the Scriptures transforming the way I think? Is my mind being renewed? I pray this morning that you're ready to receive and discover God's will, that you're ready to discern it. Because God's will for you is good, genuinely good, pleasing to the Lord, and perfect to accomplish His purposes for you. Father in heaven, we thank you for Scriptures. Thank you, Lord, for showing us how to live.